Not yet.
I love it when a plan comes together.
His words were when he did that.
Later. Just a couple of thoughts and from really the passage that Timothy read. He read our text for this evening, those very familiar words from the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter. Again, as probably many of you are thinking, It's so good to be up here this year and not down there. Just has been a constant just source of praise to God for his faithfulness and what he has done in this last year. And again, I continue to thank you all for your prayers and your love. And we'll talk a little bit tomorrow morning about God's greatest gift to us in the church. And you guys have certainly been a tremendous gift to us. Aaron read to us from Micah 5, an amazing prophecy of God, that Jesus, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem. Too little to be among the clans of Judah. Just a small little town, city of David, but of no real significance, no real importance, no real stature, just little insignificant Bethlehem. Tim read to us from Luke chapter 2 how God ordained things that when it came time for the Messiah, the promised Messiah to be born, the Messiah's mother and father, insignificant people, living in Nazareth because of the pride, because of the arrogance of a Roman Caesar named Augustus, who decided that he wanted to know how many people he actually ruled over. How many people were under his authority? Moved and made this decree that everyone has to go back to their home city to be counted. This is really what you see in those first five verses of Luke chapter 2. As I was reading that and thinking about the other day, I was thinking, how big our God is. How big the God of Scripture is. And I was also thinking along those lines that God gets bigger as we get smaller. The smaller we view ourselves, the bigger God becomes to us. The bigger we see and the more clearly we see the God of Scripture. So God moves in the heart of the most powerful ruler in the world, Augustus Caesar, Caesar Augustus, the most powerful human being on the planet. So God moves in the mind and in the heart and in the pride and the arrogance of Caesar to bring two little insignificant people to Bethlehem. on that first Christmas night. All of creation, all of the world, all of the events in the world were all moving under God's direction for that moment, for that night. That's how big God is. That's how big our God is. There are somewhere in the neighborhood of about 4 billion people in the world. Every day on television, we hear of big political news. We hear of big economic news and concerns. We hear of tremendous big social problems. We hear of big important people in Hollywood. We hear of big important stars in the world of athletics and sports. We hear of outstanding people with power and prestige. And if you're like me, you just hate to feel small. And you hate to be made to feel small and little. I mean, a few months ago when Barbie and I were in Washington, D.C., and you're in there just walking around with all those people, and you guys go to D.C. all the time, and you know, I've lived there, and you just feel so insignificant. You feel so small. But in these first five verses of Luke 2, there's something that just ought to excite us. That we shouldn't become disheartened and by thinking of how small we are. Because these verses tell us that our God moved all of the political forces, all the powers of the world, all the powers of industrial complexes. He moved everything without them even knowing it. They were being guided by the creator, sustainer of heaven and earth. They were being guided to bring about that which will perfectly fulfill his purpose and his will. The little Mary and the little Joseph, who had to be taken from Nazareth to Bethlehem, God moved in powers to make that happen. He moved in the heart and the mind of the most powerful man in the world. Governments, kings, premiers, counselors, dictators, presidents are all moved by God for one purpose: to fulfill his will, to bless his children, to bless his church. And to conform us into the very image of his blessed Son, Jesus Christ. We must not think just because we're experiencing adversity and trials. Yeah, I can almost hear Joseph grumbling all the way to Bethlehem. That's stinking Caesar. Of all the times, he has to make this decree, Mary's about to deliver. During the times of adversity and trial, we must not think that the Lord's hand, the Lord's arm has been shortened towards us. He's bringing about his good and perfect will. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills." The that is just as true today as it was on that first night some 2,000 years ago. Then the second thing that we can kind of draw from the Luke 2 passage that Timmy read to us, just thought in the terms of what it means to follow Christ. Verses 6 and 7, these simple words, while they were there, the days were accomplished for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Wouldn't you think that the God who rules the world, the God who controls the mind of Caesar Augustus, the God who moves all things for the good of his people and for the blessing of his church, don't you think that God who moves empires and kingdoms, don't you think that God could have arranged a room for Mary and Joseph? He could have surely seen that there would have been one room left in Bethlehem for his son to be born in. And well, of course the answer is yes, he could have. And yes, Jesus could have been born to a wealthy family. And yes, Jesus could have turned stones into bread after he had been in the wilderness for 40 days without eating. And yes, Jesus could have called 10,000 angels to his aid in the Garden of Gethsemane as he prayed that night before his death, as the demons of hell and as it was just poured upon him, the forces of Satan just came upon him as he wrestled that evening. Yes, he could have called 10,000 angels to his aid. Yes, Jesus could have come down off the cross and saved himself. But the question is not what God could do. The question is what God willed to do. We mustn't live in light of what God could do. We live in the light of what God willed to do and has revealed to us in his word. God's will was that though Christ, his son, was rich, he would become poor for your sake. The no vacancy sign that hung on every inn and every house in Bethlehem was hung there for our sakes. For the sake of the church. For your sake he became poor. God rules over all things for the sake of his children. Every room was filled that night for our sake. For the Savior, the road to Calvary began the instant he was born. No vacancy. That no vacancy sign that hung on the inn in Calvary became a sign that hung on the cross of Calvary that said, King of the Jews, in three languages, as he was being mocked, as he was being spit upon, as he was being scoffed. To follow Christ, to follow the babe of Bethlehem, is to walk a difficult path. It's to walk a path of suffering. It's to walk a path of pain. It's a walk of path of rejection. It's to walk a path of persecution. Jesus says and reminds us. He says, remember these words. He who would come after me must deny himself and take up his cross. Must deny himself and take up his cross. We join Christ on this road. We follow Christ when we remember his words. A servant or slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. John 15:20. There was a no vacancy sign at the end. Jesus replied to one who said that he would follow him wherever he went. What does Jesus say? Remember, foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Are we following Christ? Yes, God could have seen that Jesus had a room at the Hampton Inn of Bethlehem. But that would have not have been the road to Calvary. That would not have been the road of suffering. That would not have been the road to sacrifice. That would not have been the way of the cross. I was talking with Bob Bonser last night. Last week we went over to see them. And Bob made a statement that has really stuck with me. He said, you know, the gospel is frightening. And we don't often think in terms of the gospel being frightening. Oh, it's good news, glad tidings. We hear the gospel message beginning at verse 8. If we had to summarize the message of that first Christmas, in preparation for the first Christmas, the message, the angel came to Zechariah. And what was the words they say to Zechariah? Fear not. The message came to Mary. What was the words that were spoken to Mary? Fear not. Verse 10, that Tim read to us. But the angel said unto them, to the shepherds, do not be afraid. The natural thing for sinners to do is to fear. And it's natural. And outside of Christ, we ought to fear. The more guilt we have, the more fear we ought to have. Fear is a family trait that we've inherited from our father, Adam. Remember in Genesis 3, God comes into the garden. Adam, where are you? Where are you? Adam had rebelled against God. He had sinned. He had eaten of the tree at the hand of Eve. Adam, where are you? And Adam says, I heard the sound of you coming in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. There is a fear that the message of Christmas announces, fear not. There is now a way to have that fear removed. There is a holy God, and we will stand before a holy God. And we ought to be afraid unless we've come to hear this message of Christmas, this first message. Be not afraid. Let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 2. How can the message of Christmas remove the fear? How does the message of Christmas remove the fear? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Listen to the word of God. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. That's what we're celebrating tonight. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, partaking in flesh and blood. The God-man, God come in the flesh. That through death, that through this path of suffering, this path that would lead to the cross of Calvary, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death. This the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. If the worst fear, the fear of death, the fear of standing before the holy, just creator of heaven and earth, the God who is so big that he controls the minds of the most powerful men of the world, if that fear can be removed, then surely tonight God doesn't want us to fear anything less than that. This is an argument from the greater to the lesser. If the greater fear has been removed, then God calls us to fear no lesser thing. Tonight, God is ruling over heaven and earth for the good of his children. That's the message of Christmas. That's what we're celebrating. There is a Savior who has come. There is a Redeemer who has come to rescue his people. Trust in him. Don't trust in your goodness. Don't trust in your efforts. Don't trust in your experiences. Trust in the person that we celebrate tonight. Trust in the gospel, this frightening gospel that says, I must let go of all my goodness. I must stop trying to be a big person. And I must bow before this big God. I must become small and rest only in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14 says, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Is God pleased with you this evening? Is God pleased with you this evening? He is pleased with those of faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Do you rest tonight? Do we stand tonight on this glorious gospel of Christ? Do we cling only to him tonight? Do we stand on these great promises of Scripture? Do we rejoice? Do we trust in Christ tonight? Do we trust in the Word of God? The Word of God which says in Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my right hand of righteousness. I will uphold you with my righteousness. Not yours. Not yours. Psalm 27, first three verses. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Those shepherds came in from the field, came to Bethlehem, looked up on this babe that had been announced by the angels. They heard, they saw, just as had been told them, verse 20 tells us. Then they went back. And verse 20 says, the shepherds went back. They went back out into the darkness. They went back out into the world. They went back out to life with all the trials and all the dangers and all the pains and all the fears. They went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Because light, the light of the world, had come into darkness. We're going to try to kind of symbolize that now. As we're going to come down and I'm going to light a candle, and then we're going to pass it on from one another and see how this works with the lights turned out. But I want you to think, as we do this, of the light. As tonight we rest and we trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. And as we go out into the world that God calls us to. And again, like I said, not just as individuals, but as the body of Christ. May the light of Christ shine and grow in this world of darkness. Would you please stand? Because we're going to sing Silent Night as we do this.